Let's jump back in Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll talk tonight. The introduction really to a section on parenting. All right, let me pray. God, thank you so much for your word that you have spoken so clearly and simply in a way we can understand and grasp. God, I pray that you would just guide our time. And from tonight and the weeks to come, I pray that you would strengthen our parenting, that we would become more convinced of the sufficiency of your word, the greatness of the task before us, and the beauty even of the opportunity that we have to shepherd young souls in your word and under your authority. So we pray all of these things for your glory and our own good and joy. Amen. Open up to Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. All right, here we are. One verse. Everything Paul says to parents about parenting, specifically here in Ephesians 6:4, here's how that reads. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's it. Tonight, I want to focus on one feature of this passage, of this verse, and it is this first feature. It's the one word that comes first, fathers. All of Paul's instructions to parents comes through dad. Comes to and is directed at dads. Now, before we, just so you know, we're going to spend tonight and several weeks probably, I don't know the total, but on biblical parenting principles. And just a word of caution to you children, as you hear these lessons, while these are primarily meant for your parents, it's not time for you to check out. There is much for you to learn about parenting. You might end up being a parent one day. You ever thought about that? You might be a parent one day. You need to know this stuff. And not only that, but whenever God speaks to any of us, there's an opportunity for those who overhear to learn as well. What is God like? What does he desire? What's his will? All of that's going to be a benefit to you. But also, I just want to caution you that these instructions, when you hear what God intends for your parents, is not for you to go hold your parents accountable. You know, to go home and say, you know, didn't you hear, or those kinds of things. What's the children's job? What's the child's job in the home? Two things that we talked about the past few weeks. Everything that God says for children are summarized in two commands. What are they? First one?
Obey.
Obey and?
Honor.
Honor. Good job. Obey and honor. Obey your parents, your father and your mother. and honor them as well. That's your job, not to hold mom and dad accountable or to make sure they were listening to certain parts of the lesson. Okay? You can pray for them, certainly. But your job is to obey and honor. Here we get your parents' job, which actually involves two things as well. A prescription or a prohibition. Do not provoke your children to anger. And a prescription to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So really, it boils down to two simple things to do for parents, two simple things for children to do. But tonight, we're going to highlight this one feature that Paul's address to parents is really a direct address to dads. And there are really three realities, we could call them, that Paul's address to parents is demonstrated in Paul's address to parents coming specifically through fathers. Paul's direct address to parents comes specifically through fathers, demonstrating these three things, these three realities. So if you're looking for a heading, that's it. Paul's direct address to parents comes specifically through fathers, demonstrating dot, dot, dot. Number one, the consistency of thought. The consistency of thought. There is a consistency, a unity of thought in Paul, even as we trace his pattern in this verse to address fathers. It actually mirrors the other addresses. Because in each of these areas, again, reminding you that he's coming off of a command to be filled with the Spirit and being subject to one another should be the evidence of the Spirit's filling. And so he addresses these people in subjection categorically. There are three people in subjection. Wives, children, slaves. Wives, children, and slaves. And just like when he addresses each of those groups in the church, he follows the address of the people in subjection with a direct address to the people in authority. Husbands, fathers, masters. And that demonstrates a consistency of thought in Paul. Paul is not only concerned with the people who are to be subject, but he actually gives adequate attention to those who are in authority so that everybody is receiving instruction from the apostle. So that's the first thing that's demonstrated here in the direct address to fathers, the ones in authority being directly addressed, is that Paul is being consistent in his thinking. We'll see that again in the very next verses, where he addresses slaves in verse 5, then masters in verse 9. But there's a consistency of thought as his pattern remains the same. He's addressed children in subjection and now fathers in authority. The second thing that's addressed, which we'll spend the bulk of our time tonight on, is the headship of fathers. This what's demonstrated in Paul's specific address to fathers is the headship of fathers. The men who are the husbands, who are also the fathers, who are also the masters, the ones who own slaves, their headship is in view here. Now just think about Paul addressing just prior to this both father and mother in the command to honor. Honor your father and mother. Paul clearly knows how to identify or mention, bring up male and female as distinct from each other as they're found in the home. He knows how to say moms. He could have said, fathers and mothers, do this. Why doesn't Paul do that? He just had both of them in view, and here he purposefully leaves out moms. When he gives the only parenting address that he gives. This really echoes what we've already seen from Paul when he's said just prior that the wives are subject to their husbands. And the husbands, this is all the way back up in verse 23, are the heads of their wives. He says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so by him funneling the parenting instruction to the parents through dad, it just highlights again the very thing that we've been saying, that men are the heads of the home. Now, in him demonstrating the headship of fathers again by this very instruction, that implies some things. One, it implies the authority of the fathers. As the head of the home, what that means, what that includes, is a degree of delegated authority. It's delegated because it's not inherent in us to have any authority, but it's delegated because God has given this authority to dads. Heads of wives, heads of children, heads of homes. And that comes with a degree of authority. So that means ultimately, dad's in charge. even as we look at parenting counsel, parenting instruction, should mom and dad work together to determine, as they bring their biblical ideas, scriptural understanding, practical wisdom to the table, should they work together to determine what's best for their home? Absolutely. And any man who doesn't take into account his wife's preferences, thoughts, wisdom, is a fool. If we didn't need help in the home, God would have made us able to bear children on our own. That's not the case. And so, yes, men, leverage your wife's usefulness in the home. But even in parenting, dad is the authority, is the point here. If he's head, he's the authority. And the second implication, what else this headship implies, is like it, is this stewardship. You might expect when Paul wanted to talk about child rearing, he said, okay, finally, this is time to get to the mother's realm of responsibility. they bear the children, they raise the children, they spend the most time with the children, just by virtue of calling by God and natural proximity. So it's their job to rear children. But the training, or the child rearing word, the bring them up, that's the second command in verse 4. That means child rearing, to raise them. Notice that whose job is it primarily to raise the children? Fathers. Because he says, fathers, bring them up. So the authority is attached to the headship, but also the stewardship or responsibility is dad's. Just feel the weight of that, dads. The state of your home is your responsibility. It's your stewardship. This is our responsibility or area, realm to earn, to own, rather. And so where our children are, what they do, their compliance under our leadership or lack thereof, this is ours to own as a responsibility. We don't determine their every decision. That's impossible. We can't be with them every moment of the day to ensure that they act wisely and don't do anything shameful. Obviously, that's the case. But as we'll get to, as we'll talk about, these commands to not provoke but bring them up in a certain way, we've got to own that. We've got to own the state of our homes. So there's an authority in view by virtue of headship. There's a stewardship or a responsibility in view by virtue of the headship. And there's also a guidance that's in view. Again, two fathers, the heads of homes, to actually provide guidance, bring them up. There's a raising, a rearing. We'll talk about this, but the word that is there, bring them up, we've actually seen this word before. It's the same word in the original as what appears in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but there it is, nourishes and cherishes it. He who loves his wife loves himself. Just as Christ also does his church, verse 29. That word nourishes is the same word as bring them up. And that's what it means, to nourish or raise. You get the both of those have to do with the idea of health. Establishing health, cultivating health is sort of the common idea there. And so fathers are called to do this, to be the one specifically to nourish or to bring up their children in a specific way. So the nourishment, the guidance, the leadership, think of guidance. If you're a guide on a tour, you're in the front telling people where we're going, what's ahead. That's leadership. As head, dad is required to do these things. Provide guidance to children. And obviously, if that guidance is going to be present, this verse says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's training and counsel. That's what the instruction word is. Discipline has to do with training instruction has to do with teaching or counseling. And this is the Lord's discipline, not ultimately dad's or however he might think is best, to just do it in whatever way comes into your own mind. But this is discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is Jesus. And so the last thing to mention in addition to authority, stewardship, guidance is knowledge. This headship of fathers has also in view the necessity of knowledge. You've got to know some stuff if you're going to do this. There's got to be a wisdom that can bring discipline. There's got to be wisdom that can bring teaching to inform the mind, to discipline the body, to live in a certain way. And all you kids who have experienced discipline and instruction from your dads, you should be thankful. You should recognize that as God requires this, if your dads have practiced this, not perfectly, unfortunately, we can't get it right all the time, but if you see your dad striving after this, you should be thankful to God for your dads who are trying to walk after the Lord. So this is the second thing. The consistency of thought in the headship of fathers is demonstrated in Paul's address to parents, that it comes specifically through fathers. Now, as we think about the absence of one of the parents, mom is just not mentioned here explicitly. The third thing that Paul's address to parents demonstrates, as it comes specifically through fathers, is, I believe, the expectation of mothers. The expectation of mothers. Why does Paul choose to address only fathers? And he actually takes the opportunity, or can leave out instructions to mothers specifically. What in the context would give us any clues, any indications of why he can safely do that without moms in Ephesus thinking, great, now what am I supposed to do in my home? Well, he's already said what wives, the mothers of these children married to these men he's addressing now, are supposed to be doing. And it is this, verse 22. Let me remind you. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own, or to their husbands in everything. In everything, in everything. Does Paul include in everything parenting? Yes. Wives, be subject to your parent, to your parents. Don't be subject to your parents if you're a married woman, please. Wives, be subject to your husbands, even in the realm of parenting. The wife is called to be a helper. She was designed, created to be this from Genesis 1 and 2. And so the way that she comes alongside, a way she comes alongside her husband and proves helpful, is by submission in this very area, by coming under his authority, regarding him as the ultimate steward of the way that they bring up their children, looking to him for guidance and increasing his knowledge and relying on his knowledge, drawing on his knowledge for the sake of parenting. When there are issues in the home about what do we do with a particular child, is this a wise course of action? How should we think about this particular behavior in this particular child? And there is a conversation that ensues, and parents have to work that out. Husband and wife have to work that out. What are we going to do about this behavior? Is this a disciplinable offense in our home? The wife should be helping, but in the end, listening to or expecting to submit to her husband in that. This is right. This is good for the home, which again, as we've talked about, puts the burden back on us as men, right? To not be a fool and unteachable, to be humble enough to listen and cautious enough to think, consider, receive instruction, look to our Bible, study well, come away with answers, research and dive into the scriptures on the issue, look for competent counselors around us. I mean, those are all things that we need to be practicing as men in our home if the burden, the responsibility, and ultimate stewardship falls on us. And I just, in thinking about parenting dynamics, this feature is worth highlighting. Dads, we are responsible. Just a few, examinations and encouragements to consider. Just ways as we think as men to examine our own presence in our home, how we're thinking about this ultimate responsibility that Paul is laying on our shoulders. Here are some ways that you can examine your how you're doing in the home, Dad. One, consider your prayers. Your prayers. How do you pray? Do you pray regularly, often? What comes out in your prayers? Do our children hear us praying for them? That's even informative in and of itself, to hear how we pray for them. And in private, is this our heartbeat? Another way to examine how we're holding this stewardship is our priorities. What are our priorities for our home? Have we articulated those? Is it clear to our wives and children what we value and what we've taught them is of primary importance? So considering our prayers, our priorities, and then our practices. What's the pattern in our home? The day in, day out, how are our lives structured? It is challenging, convicting to think that the pattern of our lives is going to reflect how we lead our homes. The rhythm of our homes reflects our leadership. I don't know about you guys, I've noticed this. You know, my diligence and discipline is immediately reflected in everybody else. You know, if I'm wasting time, that just seems to be more of what happens around the house. But as I'm diligently focused on what I should be, other things seem to fall in line. As I communicate better about those things, follow through on responsibilities, that impression is left on my wife and kids. So just the pattern practices of our home is helpful to consider. And then last thing to mention in terms of examining how we are holding this stewardship is our pleasures. How do we spend leisure hours with having this kind of momentous responsibility in front of us? How do we think about free time? How do we use our free time or leisure hours with our family? Are they benefited? Are our children further brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Even in the way that we utilize so-called free time, leisure hours. For me, too often, my attitude can be to think about things I want to pursue in ministry, writing projects, various tasks, projects to take on, the next book I want to read, the next series I want to teach, you know. And if I could just, I could go and pursue those things really well, better, more zealously, if my wife and kids just don't need me so much. If y'all could just be okay on y'all's own, don't need shepherding, just kind of self-shepherd, then I can do other things. That's just not the case. God hasn't made me or any man the head of the household to be unneeded, unnecessary. And so the point of fixating tonight on this singular issue, this singular feature that the instructions to parents comes through dads, is to really say that this is every Christian man's main ministry, is his home. What we do with our wives, even down to raising children, this is our main ministry. And there's some good news in thinking about that. As we think about the significance of the responsibility here, just think, if this is true, that it's every man's main ministry before God to lead his home and raise his children as a part of that, that he's actually made us to do this. He's created us, designed us in such a way that we won't fail because he didn't provide the resources. Paul's been long done talking about spiritual gifts back in chapter 4. He has moved on from spiritual gifts. He's now addressing the home. So we're not talking about spiritual giftedness to be a dad. If you're a dad, then you've got what it takes. If you're a Christian man and God has made you a dad, then you have what you need in Christ, in with the Spirit, through prayer, dependence on God, with his word open, those resources that God has given to his church are sufficient to be successful at parenting. You can lead your home, and that is hope. For guys like us who see our own inadequacies, we get it wrong all the time. too often, more often than we'd like to think, probably. But that's some encouragement that if you're a father, then this is for you. You can be successful. Also, to think about the simplicity of the task is encouraging. How simple is this? He's given you two things to do, and really, you could say one, but it's don't do this and instead do this. Don't provoke them to anger, but raise them in a certain way. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's simple. It's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a full-time job. Takes constant attention. And lots of help. But it is simple. I mean, just think about it. It's one verse. It's shorter than the instructions on marriage. Parenting, one verse. So let the simplicity of the task be an encouragement. And let this be an encouragement. What was a lot harder than us parenting was us being born again, being saved. I mean, that was impossible. Parenting, sometimes it feels impossible. It's not impossible. What was actually, truly an impossibility for us is to raise ourselves from the dead, to rescue ourselves from sin, and to seat us with Christ. But God has done all of that in the gospel. Ephesians 2:1, let me remind you, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he did this, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All for this purpose, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God did all that in saving us. That was impossible for us. Now that he has done that, everything he's called us to is completely doable. Independence on him, diligent labor with divine help and the help of one another, all the rest, but it's possible. And so with those things in mind, then we should be encouraged that God has not intended us to fail, but he intends us to succeed in leading our homes. And the results of our pursuit of him in this way and of his word will be up to God. What he does with our labors is up to him. But we can be successful in this sense, that we can be faithful to do what he's called us to do. And in the weeks to come, we'll just flesh out the sort of minutia of thinking through parenting and discipline. That's a part of it, as we read here. And we'll work through those things together in greater detail. Any questions about anything I've mentioned tonight? Zakai, you have a question, buddy?
We read Solomon.
You guys read Solomon? You did. He was a parent, wasn't he? Yeah. Do you remember what you read in Solomon? When you read Solomon? What'd you read?
David, son of David, king of Israel.
Yes, good job, buddy. That's how the whole book starts, isn't it? Good job, man. He wrote the book of Proverbs, most of it. Good job. Other questions? Yes, Chloe?
If this is going to be so painful, why did God choose it to help him?
Great question. And we'll be talking a lot about that in the weeks to come. But if discipline is so painful, why did God choose it for children? Proverbs 22:15 is the answer to your question. I think you know that one. Folly is bound up where? In the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But what's the answer? The rod of discipline. Anybody know the end of that? Will do what? But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That's 22:15 of Proverbs. How do you get foolishness unstuck from a young child's heart? The rod of discipline. And we'll talk about how to use that. But that's the goal in utilizing the rod, is to get foolishness out of the heart. It's really a way of convincing the child who's acting foolishly, it's not worth it. Foolishness is not worth it. Because it's more painful to be disciplined than it is pleasing to be foolish. Good question. Xavier?
Do parents get disciplined too?
Parents do get disciplined. Not with the same rod they use on you. But parents get disciplined by the Lord. One of the primary ways that God disciplines us, there's providence. Just when we encounter the consequences of our sin, that's a way of chastening us and turning us away from sin. But discipline from the Lord often comes in the form of one another coming to us and pointing out sin in each other's lives. Your mom and dad probably practice this with each other and point out where they're wrong to each other. So married couples have another person to bring them correction. But in the church, this is what we practice. We step into each other's lives and bring correction. And so that's what God describes as discipline. Anything else?
Question for anybody really that you do. Just in you saying examinations to consider, talking about leisure and free time, just how we use that, and how that's also a way for teaching and training our kids. What are ways you thought through how you use free time, and what kind of activities or methods of entertainment you pursue in free time, and just how you navigate thinking through that, and whether or not it's a good use of your time, or do you think you find yourself sometimes like trying to convince yourself it's a good use of your time, when in reality maybe it's not, or just principles for thinking through that?
Yeah. There's one sense in which, and this is one of the things I have in mind and mention of pleasures, just free time, when we're not tied to a specific specific duty, we're just enjoying each other. There's still opportunity then for instruction to happen. Deuteronomy 6 is what immediately comes to mind. To teach them diligently. These are the words that Moses was commanding them to be on their heart, that they would teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. It's just normal everyday stuff, no matter what you're doing. And so leisure hours might look like what Mondays look like for us oftentimes, just spending time together as a family at home, not much on the calendar, slow start to the day. But those are opportunities. Those aren't, it's not like, hey, we had family worship or family devotional. Now we've moved on to other things. Well, no, those are still times for instruction. It might not be as formal, but the informal instruction should be constantly happening. So in everything we're doing, the way I want my family to think about the Lord and fearing the Lord is we're always on. You know, we're always considering Him in whatever we're doing. There's a way to behold the glory of God, to be mindful of God's wisdom, to direct ourselves to a fear of Him in absolutely everything we're doing. And then there's things like forms of entertainment. That you can think through, you know, how do we use the last hours of the night, you know, for example, or when we do choose entertainment or sports or those kinds of things. There's got to be, I think, an intentionality in pursuing those things, to allow them or disallow them, and just weighing, hey, how does this actually impact our children? Does it point them to Christ? Does it damage, or is it a detriment to their innocence, their, you know, what we want to be teaching them or putting in front of them right now? Any other thoughts? I mean, other parents in the room? How you think about leisure hours?
We just read our Bible all day. Anything else?
Your son's calling you out here, down here.
I think, there should always be like foundational things that a family is going to do, whether daily or weekly. That typically dad is going to be the one to set the tone. If he's not, Lord willing, his wife will help him see that clearly, and then he'll start touching him. And then I think of, like, over the years, I don't even want to say we, I love movies. I can watch movies all day long, all the days, like, nonstop.
All the days.
And I also want to make sure I remind myself and understand the weight of responsibility that my kids need to not see me idolize movies or leisure time to the extent where either they feel like this is, we're entitled to watch movies.
these at certain times, and I want them to also see me say, yes, we're going to do a day of movies and just kind of hang out and lounge around. But there's not a clear-cut answer, like it always needs to look like this every single time. Some of that changes depending on season of life. There was a couple years ago where kids started really getting into football and enjoying watching football. And so every single moment of every single day, all folks wanted to do was watch football. And so there came a rule, 4 quarters of every week, and that's it. Plus the Bears, if they're on.
It's an exception.
Saturday comes and it's like, oh yeah, we need to do yard work. Oh yeah, this house probably needs to be scrubbed and cleaned. And so the informal training and teaching time on those moments is just getting the kids involved in it, giving them responsibilities to do during those days. Our kids are enjoying starting the lawnmower now and also attempting to try to cut the grass with the self-propelled one.
I got too fast with it.
Yep. And so it's like, and now, I mean, if it's just me out there, I can probably do the yard in an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And so when the kids want to participate, it's 2 or 3 hours sometimes, and it just goes slower. There's coming a day when I'll be able to hand it off and say, like, yeah, Dad's not cutting any more grass. I'm good. And I can go do something else instead.
You can watch a movie while they cut the grass.
It just depends. And yeah, it just depends. But I would just say anything that you guys find yourselves doing, take advantage to give instruction during those times, preemptively, proactively, try to foresee, like, man, what are some shepherding issues that might come up and might come on the rise? I remember when the kids were really young and Pam would have to do grocery shopping and I wasn't home and she'd be taking 3, 4, all 5 of them to the store. And it's just like a madhouse trying to do it. And so trying to, I remember us having a conversation like, hey, tell me what you do when you park before you get out of the car. It's like, put it in park and take the keys out. Like, it's like, okay, try this. And it's just remind the kids, hey, we're here to get groceries. We have X amount of time. We're going to spend X amount of dollars. This is not a time for you to, like, peruse the aisles and try to go shopping for yourselves and try to grab anything and everything and start begging for everything. And so you two, you're going to walk next to me. You're going to be sitting in the cart. You're going to be hanging on to this side of the cart. And the last one, you're holding brother's hand or sister's hand or something along those lines. Just being really clear about expectations at the forefront and even reminding them why it's important to have those expectations. Why they need to listen and why they need to obey, even simple things like how we walk through a grocery store. And much of it just had to do with mom has responsibilities that go beyond spending three hours at a grocery store just to get some stuff for the day. So yeah, I think little things like that are what I think of for the informal training and teaching that you can jump into. They happen all the time. Happen in the car when kids are talking and you're trying to have a conversation with your spouse and you can't hear them because kids are loud in the back and yell at them and make noises. And so instruction needs to take place even while you drive. So
you have more than that in mind or something else, Nick?
That was both those answers were helpful. They were not what I was thinking, because I was thinking like personal leisure time. And I was like, oh, like family leisure time. Because both those answers, like family leisure, that makes a lot of sense. And I was like, how do we get out? Okay, how are we spending our family leisure time? I don't know. It gives me stuff to think about. So,
like what you did.
It didn't,
your
didn't answer
individual.
But I guess the answer within the context of what we're learning in was a lot better. Your answer was in my question.
How do I word this? I do think it's helpful and good for you even to think through what you do individually with your leisure time, outside of the family, just to yourself. I think I've had to grow over the years to make that time much less and family time much more. Because in my mind, it was always my personal individual leisure time is where I recharge and then I'm ready. And it's like, no, it's just me being selfish typically most of the time and wanting to do what I wanted to do. But I'll still occasionally have days and times where Dad's just going to go see a movie and I'm going to go solo. One, I don't want the kids watching it, and two, I don't want anybody else to know what to go watch the movie. I think it just depends on how you hold it and how you think through it. If every's too strong a word, but if the default is I want my alone time and leisure time to be about me, then I'd say it's a heart thing that needs to be checked. If it's, man, I'm free, how am I going to pour into my family? What are we going to do as a family? Great. I don't think that needs to always be 100% the answer, though, if that makes sense. Like, I try to kick her out to have girls' time more often. Like, get out of the house and go. So, yeah.
We had to have lots of conversation about that early on once we had kids, because I think like the way that even he and I saw leisure time was really different.
Oh yeah.
Like we had a lot of conversations.
I mean,
that.
Yeah.
How
I use
like,
liberty
yeah.
versus would.
And
yeah.
like
yeah.
for
yeah.
me
yeah.
like free time is like let's do more things, and for him free time is more like let's do less things. And so it was like I was kind of judgmental in the way that like he would do things. And so it's definitely like a helpful thing to talk through and like not assume that like one person doing something is like they're being selfish or something. That's not always the case. Sometimes there's like more to it.
All right, lots more conversations about parenting are coming. It'll be good. It'll be sharpening for us all. Let me pray and close our time. God, you are a good father. The things that you have determined for us are good. The ways that you have accomplished them on our behalf are good. I pray you would increase our wisdom in our own homes, particularly for the men who are with us, who gather as a part of this church. And God, we pray you would do so that your word would be exalted, the help that you give us, and even the pattern that you set would be esteemed and made much of in our own lives through our own witness. I know that the families here already in their various spheres of influence in our neighborhoods, you've made us to stand out, and we pray that that would continue and bear gospel fruit. Men and women in our community would be saved, that they would look to you as a great God who makes a big difference in our lives. Pray our families would be evidence of that. We also pray that you would save our children, give them new hearts, cause them to know you in a saving way, to fear your word, to stand in awe of you. And we pray that our testimony and instruction as parents would be help and not a hindrance to those ends. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.